I'd like to challenge each one of us with the fact that the follower of Jesus is called to a self-denying life. This passage challenges the hearer to abandon low-quality, self-exalting ways of this world for a greater calling. But that comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. Here, Jesus presents a message that intentionally is going to thin out the crowds. As was all of his earthly ministry, he was looking for quality over quantity. This parable preceding today's reading is a statement that Jesus cared about the crowds. Tonight's passage is verse 25 through 35, but I want you to know in chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, what we're looking at. Here we have three people. Three people make an excuse for why they cannot go to a special invitation. They say, I have some land. I need to go take care of my land. As some others say, I have five yoke of oxen and I need to go check on them. Another says, oh, I need to get married. So the leader tells then the servant, if those people are not willing to go, the people closest to me, my friends, if they're unwilling to sacrifice to come and celebrate, then you go to the highways and the byways and invite anyone who will come. Jesus wanted all to come. The feast was set, but none would come. Verses 16 through 24 show that a man had a lot of friends, but those friends were preoccupied with something else. Would you look at me with me at Luke 14, starting in verse 25? We're going to read verse 25 through 27. And there went great multitudes with him, and turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In the matter of the personal choice to be a disciple of Jesus, Jesus is very direct in saying that there is a price to be paid in order to be a disciple. You know, in this passage, as I said, Jesus begins to thin out those crowds. Up till now, these people have followed him en masse. Many, many people have followed him. Verse 25 says that great multitudes were following after Jesus. These people were interested in miracles, being fed, or even some hope that he would overthrow Rome and establish David's kingdom. But now Jesus is giving the people an ultimatum. And the ultimatum is this: the person who rejects all for Christ can be his disciple. The person who rejects all for Christ can be a disciple. But the question is this: what then is a disciple? It's very simple. It's one who attaches himself to someone else to learn a trade or a subject, to follow that individual. A biblical disciple follows and lives for Christ at all costs. An apprentice is one who is willing to watch and learn by doing. If we look at the scriptures, we would find that over 264 times in the Gospels alone, the word disciple is mentioned. So church, is that an important word for us to give our attention to? Yes, it is. We should give our attention to it. So we've answered who can be, what is a disciple, but let's ask the question, who can be a disciple? We need to clarify, though, that whosoever, or all who will, may come. So I want to start first by giving each one of us a clarifying point. Every single person in this room has the opportunity to be a child of God. The cross of Calvary was for all. Salvation is offered to every person on earth. And faith, we follow who? We follow Christ. In complete abandonment of self, we look to Christ as the author of life and the sustainer of life. For change in the heart, we look to the cross. For change in the heart,
We look to the cross. The question remains, though, who can be a disciple? Today we're going to see in verses 25 through 35 that there are four things to consider in order to be a disciple. When explaining the price to be paid to be a disciple, Jesus here uses two illustrations and three parables. And it's unmistakable that by the end of verse 35, what the requirements are to be a disciple. This evening, I want to hone in on verses 26 and 27, and then we're going to wrap up with verses 28 through 35. So first, I want us to look at the condition. The condition. We've already read verses 25 through 27. It says that Jesus says, if anyone wants to come to me, these are the things that they must reject. And whoever does not bear their cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There are two conditions here. And the first one is this. Hate. It's a strong word. Hate is a strong word. Look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, the hate word, the word hate here does not suggest positive antagonism toward those we love. It actually means to love less. Genesis 29 verses 30 and 31 say this, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. We have here an account of Jacob and Rachel and Leah as wives. It says, Jacob also loved Rachel more. He saw that he hated Leah. Here's one example of it. A second one is Malachi verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, yet I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons in the wilderness. Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Loved more, as we see in Matthew, is the same story as Luke, just different wording. Luke says loveth more. But let's give a point of clarity here. Matthew 6, verse 21 says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man can serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in possessions. You cannot serve God and wealth. The person who rejects all for Christ can be his disciple. In a world that is calling you to live for anything but God, it's understandable that God would say, you should put me before family. But he takes it a step further and he says that you should hate your own life. You should hate your own life, but then you should also bear your cross. This point will be further clarified in the next point, but I want you to notice the if-then here. If you don't carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. You need to notice a strong language proposed by Jesus. And these conditional statements, it is made clear that the person who doesn't love Jesus, does not bear his cross, and does not forsake all, cannot be Christ's disciple. It's not a matter of desire. It comes down to a matter of ability. You can desire all you want to be a disciple. You can talk all you want about being a disciple. But if you do not follow Christ, above all, you cannot be his disciple. I'm not implying that you will not be his child. There is a distinction. Jesus knew that people around him were following him. Many were his children, but some were unwilling to make the sacrifice of family and self to be fully devoted to him. There's a cross to carry. But what's the motivation for faithful obedience to him? It is the cross. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The beauty of the cross is the one who hung on that cross. Jesus bled and died for the sins of the world, but he died specifically for you. We all know that well-known verse. Jesus came for you. He loved you so much that he wanted to give you everlasting life. He made the choice to go and stay on the cross. He bore the cross of Calvary to make it known to the present world that he was the sacrifice. He was what we needed. And so, what does the disciple do? Recognizes that there is a cross to bear. The cross in that time was a sign of shame. The sign of shame. The people that were put on a cross were not put there because they stole their neighbor's dog. They were not put on a cross because they stole a penny. They were put on the cross because of the vilest of sins and the worst of injustices. Why? The cross was a slow and painful death. It was a very public death. The cross is a sign of shame. This is the cross that Jesus says you must bear. You'll be rejected. You'll be mocked. You'll be hated. You'll be laughed at. Maybe even by friends and family. Jesus says that because of the message you bear, you might be hated. So the question for each of us tonight is this. Am I willing to reject everything else in order to be a disciple of Jesus? Listen to Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Some of us in this room know what it is for the gospel to split families. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the gospel should make you split, but the gospel and the truth of the gospel and you living out the gospel as a disciple of Jesus Christ for someone who says, absolutely not, that can split a family. Are you willing to follow Jesus at all cost? Now, you may be sitting here thinking, can I sink down any further into my seat? What's the positive side to this all-encompassing denial of self? What's the other side to it? You have the cross to bear, but then you have the Christ to follow. The Christ to follow. If you're to follow Jesus, you're to love him more and be willing to set aside the world for his sake. Matthew 10, verse 38 brings to light a difficult proposal, a difficult command. If you make Jesus first or preeminent, you will find life in something other than self. He says this, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. But the person who does will find their life in Jesus. They will find true meaning and true purpose in him. You give up your life and you'll find it in Jesus. You give up your ambitions, your plans, your earthly wishes, and you find that Jesus is all satisfying. You find that Jesus is enough. And so all followers of Jesus need to be reminded that fulfillment found outside of Christ runs up empty. Every time you try to find fulfillment outside of Christ, you will be disappointed. Are you willing to reject everything in this world to be a disciple of Jesus? There are a lot of options out there. There are a lot of things that you could pursue. Are you willing to set them aside to say, Jesus is worth more to me than anything I could pursue? But I also need to realize that not only is there a condition to being a disciple, a cross that I must bear, but there's also going to be a cost. A cost. You know, discipleship includes planning and sacrifice. Discipleship requires planning and sacrifice. We need to count the cost before we build. Look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. What a fool! Back in 2022, I wanted to do something for my wife and my girls. The way that our house was built, we had a wonderful and beautiful fenced-in backyard down in South Carolina. But the sun rose in the morning in the front of our house, but by the time it came to lunchtime, the sun was on top of the house in the backyard. And so from lunchtime until the end of the day, the sun was baking on the back of the house and in the backyard. And so I asked him, what do you think of us building something? Well, I ended up building. I put that concrete patio on the left there when I first moved into the house. And then I built this concrete patio. And then I put up the three posts. Those of you that know what this is like to square the posts is not easy. It's hard work. It requires a lot of patience that the Lord was teaching me to have because I did not have it before that. And I think if I did it again, the Lord would say, I have more lessons to teach you in patience. Once you square up those three, if you're squared up with the house, you're good to go on a lot of areas. But you got to keep building. So we built all the different parts to it, and then it was finished. You see the finished work right there. You see it complete. But you don't realize that while I was considering building this, I almost went to the store and started buying all the stuff I needed. I had done my research. I found all the parts that I needed. But what I had not done was to add up how much will this cost us? Because I got really excited. So I sat down and I thought, you know what? Let's not blow through every penny that we have. Let's see what it'll cost. So I sat down and did all the math, and I looked at my wife and I said, we're going to have to wait 2 months. So we waited 2 months and we pinched every penny because I wanted to do it right. It was a really nice patio cover for our family. We really enjoyed it. I added a swing to it. Our grill went underneath it. We had a lot of fellowship under there. I had a Brazilian hammock I hung up underneath it. It was such a blessing to us. We loved it. But I saved that money for 2 months. What did I do? I counted the cost. What will it take out of my bank account in order for us to have the benefit of this patio? You know, the wise person looks at the task ahead and carefully assesses the cost. So are you prepared to be useful to God? Have you put yourself in the position to say, God, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do? Count the cost. But then you need to consider the fallout. Consider the fallout. Look at verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet that which cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. This illustration will hit home with the people that were walking with Jesus. They had given up possession and employment, knowing the message of Jesus was important. Of course, there were those among them that cared mostly about the miracles and being fed and maybe the overthrowing of Rome. You know, the king considers whether he can win a battle, whether with more or less people, or whether he needs to consider a treaty of peace. Now, these two illustrations should be seen from the perspective of Jesus as the builder and the king. I want you to understand that. He is the one who must count the cost to see if we're the kind of material that he can use to build the church and battle the enemy. This is exactly what he is doing in verses 25 down to 35. He is telling people what to do in order to be a disciple. And that's how the builder and king assesses before moving forward. Jesus is assessing, are these people in the position to be useful for me? Jesus asked that question, but you must ask that question of yourself. Will you be a willing vessel in the Creator's hand? He's ready to use you, but he's calculating the risk. Are you calculating? He makes clear the stipulations in order to be one of his disciples. The person who rejects all for Jesus can be his disciple. I want you to now look at verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I want to finish tonight challenging us with the commitment. We have the condition, the cross, counting the cost, and finally, your commitment. I want us to see who we are. Who are we? Jesus has saved us. We're not in danger of hellfire. The blood on the cross took us from aliens to being in Christ. And now, because of the blood, we are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. In that day, you may know that salt was very valuable, and it was often part of a soldier's pay. Hence the phrase, he is not worth his salt. Salt was very valuable to them, and so this illustration makes a lot of sense to them. But notice what the passage says about the salt. If it's lost its savor, what use does it have? When we're saved, we're saved from a life of sin to a life in Christ, and we become that salt. That is who we are called to be. But then we need to ask the question, who could we be? Who we could be? Let's live with the resolve that God truly is on our side. What God begins, He will finish. Philippians 1:6 says that Paul is confident in the power and the love of God, that what he begins, he will see to its completion. When we see that God has begun a good work in the life of a person, or maybe in our own life, we can be sure that he has a purpose to continue it. And so if you are here tonight and you're saying, I am not on the path that I need to be. I know Jesus as my Savior. He saved me from my sin, but my salt has lost its savor. Verse 34 and 35 tells us that though we are salt, we could end up being useless. We could actually end up being more harm than help. You add salt to something, and it's not supposed to be salty, it doesn't taste very good. Or maybe it's gone bad. Remember, the disciple of Christ must be a good example. Now, I want you to walk with me in this illustration of salt. I want you to understand what salt is. Salt is a preservative. And God's people in this world are helping to retard the growth of evil and decay. Salt is also a purifying agent. It's an antiseptic that makes things cleaner. It stings when it touches the wounds, but it helps to kill that infection. Salt gives flavor to things, and most of all, it makes people thirsty. By our character, by our conduct, we ought to make others thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation that He can alone give. What is the value of salt? It has great value. And so we must be reminded that the person who rejects all for Christ can be His disciple. Set aside everything in this world and say, God, I want to be useful for You. You know, Jesus wants people to clearly understand the stipulations for being a disciple. It's serious business. Oswald Chambers says this, "There is always an if in connection with discipleship, and it implies that we need not be disciples unless we like. There is never any compulsion. Jesus does not coerce us. There's only one way to being a disciple, and that is by being devoted to Jesus. You must exercise your will to be a faithful follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus." So here's the condition for being a disciple. Reject all other gods. Reject all other things that might pull you away from Him and associate with Christ alone. Be all in, knowing that it might mean mocking and rejection from others. Matthew 5:13 says that we are salt. But a few verses later, it gives clarity to the beauty of our calling to be different. Jesus, the gospel, is a light on a hill. We are a light for Him, and when people see it, people are drawn to a light. You get in a dark room, and you find that there is a source of light. What do? You go toward it. Don't be a candlestick hidden in a bushel. Why, you may ask? Why should I be a disciple? It seems like an impossible task for me to do. Listen to Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Tonight, are we convinced, are we convicted that our life and every aspect of it is Jesus' alone? He died on the cross for you. Are you willing to count the costs? Are you willing to say, I will set up aside everything else in order for my life to give glory to God? Nothing else is more important than following Jesus. I am willing to reject everything that this world offers in order to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, I do want to encourage each one of us, though. That idea of rejection is really hard. The rejection, the setting aside of things. And for some of us, we might be in this room thinking, if I set aside everything else just for Jesus, what will my life look like? Won't it be boring, Pastor Jordan? God gives good desires. If you set your trust in Him and you say, I need nothing else, He will give you the desires of your heart. And guess what? He gives you good desires. And those good desires will then keep going back toward a desire to give glory to Him. So, the question remains, are you willing to be a disciple of Jesus? You must be willing to set aside everything else, reject everything else this world offers in order to be his disciples. May each one of us this week choose to be radical about our choices with following Jesus. Let nothing pass through your eye gate. Let nothing that you do this week go without checking it to say, is this pleasing to God? Will it exalt his name? I am willing to pay the cost. I'm willing to bear my cross. I'm willing to be committed.